Turn in your Bibles. Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. We are continuing now to get to the end of this amazing book. Yes, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable to give you all you need for every good work. And yet, there are sometimes that those words become so incarnate in you that it's as if God is just resonating all inside of you and just bursting out. And I've been feeling that way, if I could say it that way, about 2 Peter. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 9 through verse 14, and maybe the first part of verse 15. We're going to look at verse 14 today, and we're not really going to camp there because there's a phrase there that I want to pull out and show you that in the larger context of the book of 2 Peter itself and then just in life, because it's something we just can't miss, that we need to hold on to, we need to be diligent with, and we'll call today's message the Diligent Disciple. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Again, I would encourage you to go back and listen to all the messages we've been doing for a long time now on 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, use Your Word to teach us and show Yourself to us in a way that is beautiful, that is hopeful, that is graceful, merciful, and bountiful. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Remember now the context of this book. 2 Peter is Peter, in a sense, 1 and 2 Peter, he's finishing off Paul's journey, and now he's not able to get to some of these churches in Turkey, and he wrote to them in 1 Peter about getting in order and getting things going, and then in 2 Peter he goes, now I'm about to leave, and I've got some things to tell you, and so you would think that the last instructions, his last will and testament would be, these are the things you really need to focus on. And indeed, that's what we find in the book of 2 Peter. And there is a word that you find in verse 5, although you don't see it in English, but you do see it in English when you come to verse 14, and they serve as bookends for this book. Because what Peter's talking about in this book is being diligent. Diligent to keep developing Christian character, which he spells out in verse 5 through 7. Telling you that if you do this, you won't be unfruitful in your knowledge. You will see your problems and your pressures and all things through the lens of Jesus rather than seeing all those Jesus through the lens of all those things. And then he talks in the rest of chapter 1 about making sure that you go with the Word of God over your experience. Let it inform what your experience is. Chapter 2, he talks about these false teachers who are big word, antinomian. They're teaching grace as a license to sin. He said, don't follow that way. It matters what you do. And then in chapter 3, he talks about these scoffers who deny that Jesus is going to come back and judge. Having done all that again, he finishes up the book by saying, be diligent. Because your growth in Christian character is what will protect you by God's mercy and grace. It's the means that he uses. See, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to merit. It doesn't merit you anything. If I had a big lunch spread over at my house today and I said, everyone's invited. Anyone that came could eat the lunch and enjoy themselves. But they'd have to make the effort to get there. They don't get, oh, you did so great. I'm so glad. Oh, I'm going to give you even more. No, the banquet table is sitting there. And people that didn't come couldn't say, well, excuse me. No, everyone has that invitation. The offer of the gospel is free. Of course, there's only those that are being made alive that understand what it really is. But if that's you, it's not only for your salvation, but for your sanctification. And Peter's saying, I'm about to leave, and I want to remind you again and again, and I'll do so by writing it down, that if you get on top of this, and you take advantage of God's grace in your life, His divine power, His divine promises, you'll be a partaker of His divine nature in such a way that you will see clearly. But if not, then you won't. And you'll be overwhelmed in ways that you wouldn't be otherwise. I'm not saying I'm never overwhelmed, but I know Jesus in my overwhelmed moments. Instead of talking against Jesus in my overwhelmed moments, there's a difference between lament and grumbling. Lament is saying, God, I don't like it. I don't understand it, but I'm talking to you about it. I'm going to worship you through it and in it, no matter what. He will hold me fast, right? We sang it this morning. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. And so we say, okay, I'm saved, but I just can't get through this. I can't. And then we grumble, say, but God, you know, I just can't worship you if that's the difference. How do you go from one to another? Well, it's a motivation that's already inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's frame this a little bit. Did you ever have a desire or a goal that sort of took over your life for a while? Now, you've either experienced that or you're going to experience, or you know someone that is experiencing it. Yeah, I know. It's just the big thing. Your big, hairy, audacious goal. And so it kind of shapes everything that you do. And you put every effort, your best effort, into achieving it. And you're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. Back when I was more of an obvious idolater, girls were my god. And I would do whatever it takes to get what I wanted. And of course, the ladies know, that doesn't work. That only gets them, you know, well, anyway. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's what you thought about most. And the pursuit of it sort of carried over into everything that you did. Whether it's a career or some other goal, or, you know, we're going to be putting a playground here, and I'm like, everybody get involved, everybody do this, or Marty's going to be doing Thanksgiving, and well, now everybody's got, this is what I'm thinking about, this is the season of my life. I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm saying you were diligent about it. In that season of your life, it shaped who you were. Like, if you're going to medical school, you ain't got time for nothing else. I remember when my best friend, he was becoming a lawyer. He's very studious and very smart, and yet he was like, this is a way different level than undergraduate work, right? And if you're trying to learn, you know, Greek and Hebrew or whatever Aramaic is, I'll be honest, you got to put diligent effort into it. It's not going to be riding a bicycle. You're going to fall off that bicycle right away. The book of 2 Peter is this. It is this call to diligent discipleship in the light of these false teachers who go beyond or misuse the Bible or who promote the idea that grace is a license to sin. And Peter wasn't simply trying to warn his audience, though. He was giving them hope. He was trying to encourage them and energize them by getting them to focus on what really matters the most. And what is that? That is becoming conform to the character of Christ, because that's what you need in all these situations. And He doesn't leave you hanging. He spells out what it looks like and how to get there. And we've been talking about that. And you can go back and listen to the messages, and we can talk about it, and maybe we'll write a book about it, whatever. The point is, I'm trying to do the same thing with you, trying to build you up. I'm exhorting you with the goal of encouraging and energizing you, trying to foster you a sense of belonging to something that God has designed for your well-being and His glory. By the way, that's called the local church. Let me put it this way. What kind of person do you want to become? Now, if you're 12 years old, it was going to be different than when you're 15 years old, or when you're 18 years old, or you're about to graduate college, or you're deciding what career you want because you're not going to college, or now you're in your 30s and you're thinking, I really need to go back to school, or I want to come become the person that, you know, I'm famous. I'm bigger than whoever is the biggest. I know who's the biggest, but I'm not going to say their name because they don't deserve it. Biggest person on YouTube these days, or your own whatever it is, your own TV show, whatever it may be. What kind of person do you want to become? And are you being diligent in the pursuit of that version of you? Now, with so much distraction and distortion and deception in your world, it can be easy to forget about it or to lose your focus. And that's the goal of Peter, to get you to diligently focus on developing the character of Jesus in your life and to avoid distraction, distortion, and deception. So I want you to turn to chapter 1. Again, you see in verse 14, and we're going to talk about that because he says, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. So he defines what he's talking about, but I'm telling you, in the context of the whole book, this is just a shorthand way of saying what he's saying in the whole book. Now, let's turn to chapter 1. Anybody following with me? Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to quote all these verses. I'm just going to give you kind of an outline of what's going on. He first lays a foundation explaining, he's really doing this in verses 1 and 2, how God's grace has brought you to faith. We've talked about this. And how God's power and promises, verses 3 and 4, make you a partaker of God's nature and how this gives you all you need to live a godly life. That's what he does first. Just like the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 through 3, this is the indicative. In other words, who you are in Christ, what Christ has done. Chapters 4 through 6, this is the imperative. This is what you do with it. Right? I've given you this car, now go get me a pizza. Right? I've given you this money, now use it for school. Right? God's blessed you to gain a lot of money, so give 10% to the... Oh, anyway. But you understand that, indicative imperative. Peter is first saying, I'm going to tell you some things that you need to do, but I'm giving you the foundation of what they are to be able to do them. Your faith must be grounded in grace. Otherwise, it's just your own deal. Now, Christians have been given an inner sense, an inner desire to become more like Jesus in his character. Too often we want to be like Jesus in his Jewishness, or Jesus in his power, or Jesus in some other esoteric thing, when the book of the Bible, any book of the Bible, is about becoming like Jesus in his person, in his service, in his character. Now, Peter details what this godly looks like. Look at verses 5 through 7. He says, for this very reason, why? What reason? Because he's giving you this grace? He says, make every effort. And that comes from the same Greek root word as the word diligence in 3:14. It's the same thing. Be diligent. As a matter of fact, I believe your King James Version will say be diligent. To supplement your faith. And what this means is, like, you have a house. The house is there by grace. You have this furniture. Furnish your house. You have these pieces. Bring them inside. Set them apart. Do them right. Everybody, that you get a new house, you think, like, Nikki's mom and dad, they're moving to Alabama. Get a new house and all that. And they're just going to leave it empty and just kind of hang out and make a burn barrel there. And no. They're going to put a bed there. Toothbrush and toothpaste. Furniture. You know, a spare room for when their daughter comes and visits. You know, these sorts of things. You furnish it. And he's talking about, so supplement your faith with these furnishings that have been given you by grace. Arrange them in your house with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And by the way, go back and listen to the other messages. We cover each of these in a single sermon each. We cover them. Supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And they go in a row, by the way. Knowledge with self-control. Hello. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Aren't those the same thing? No, they're not. Go listen to the messages. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if these qualities are yours and you sit on your laurels, if these qualities are yours and you can put them on the shelf and are increasing, always, if you're not moving forward, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to encourage you and build you up. You have a chance. You say, but I haven't been doing it good. Now's the time. The right time? To do the right thing is right now. If they're increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the rest of the book is describing. These people that are fooling people, many people. Why? Because they're not really focusing on the main thing. Okay. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You could even be saved and be living like hell, even if you're going to heaven. Now, we need to talk about that further. We'd have a whole book on the book of James. The point is that you're either going to see God as big or God as little. And you're going to see God through the lens of your problems or seeing your problems through the lens of God. And the latter is what you want. So, the quality of terms, quality of your life in terms of godliness will suffer if you're not growing in godliness, if you're not being diligent. Peter says he's making every effort. I believe it's verse 15 there. Yeah, and I will make every effort. Guess what word he's using there? Spude, spudazo, whatever it is. He's using the same thing. He goes, I'm going to be diligent because you need to be diligent. I'm going to take every effort that I got. I'm about to get my head cut off or turned upside down, whatever they're going to do to kill me, and I've got to tell you, I've got to get this letter out. You need to be diligent because false teachers are everywhere. And everybody gets excited about them because it plays through their ego. This isn't about you. But it is about you. It's about Jesus in you and living through you. It's not about Jesus. Well, we'll get to this. I'm going to be a little transparent today. I do not want to preach me. I want to preach the Word and preach Christ. But I want to be open and honest with you about what I do here so that you can see how I can be unmotivated to be diligent. And yet, what I do to keep myself being diligent. I think that will help you. But again, Peter finishes the first chapter by describing how God's Word is more trustworthy than experience. And he spends chapter 2 talking about false teachers who say it doesn't matter how you live. And the beginning of chapter 3 talking about the scoffers who deny that Jesus will come to judge the world. Then he speaks about the coming kingdom. Woo! New heavens and a new earth. Beautiful. And then he mentions diligence again. You see, this make every effort in chapter 1, verse 5, and this make sure you're diligent in chapter 3, verse 14 are the bookends of the book. With all the chaos and confusion, with all the calamity and catastrophe, with all the false religions, false teachers, Bible twisters, humanistic distraction, distortion, deception, and destruction out there, Peter knows what you need to focus on is your connection with Christ and with the local community of believers. Proverbs 12:24 says this, the hand of the diligent will rule. So you put it up on your refrigerator, do just your best and hardest and all that, and then you're going to rule, baby. No. Ruling is an eventuality. It's not an instantaneous matter. And it's a mindset. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. True diligence. Listen up. You don't want to serve Jesus and all that? Let me just tell you, true diligence is going to bring out the best in you no matter what you're doing. Of course, we're talking to Christians. And diligence to the target that God sets before you is the key to a maturing and, yes, satisfying Christian life. It'll change how your happy is. Remember we talked about that last week? People get a little bit happy, but they don't get enough happy because they don't stay until their happy is changed. Right? Yeah, don't miss weeks. Come and listen to the sermon audio. Do something. Be diligent! When you faithfully focus on the goals that God wants for your life, and in the context of that pursuit, then you'll know and choose and achieve the good things that you want for your life. Does that make sense? If God is the orbit that which you are, is the center of what you're orbiting around, then those things that are in that stream, that are things that you want, you can go for and like it. John Calvin says, follow God and do what you want. In heaven, you're going to do whatever you want. I'm free to do whatever I want now. But I want to do what's going to keep me free and not enslave me. And that has to change. And to do that, you have to be diligent. You have to be diligent. Those character qualities in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1, we studied at length and we talked about the fact that those are representative of Jesus Christ Himself. But people put the cart before the horse, as it were. They want to focus on what they want first and then add God to the mix. And it can work out to some degree, but it won't be as effective or pleasing to God as having God's goals at the center of your life's goals. God's goals at the center of your life's goals. Missionaries often get this right because they're saying, God's mission has become my mission. I met a guy at a wedding that I did a couple weeks ago, and I said something about, even if the rapture comes, and we're on the way up, I'm going to say, you may kiss the bride. We're going to get this wedding done, baby. Because something always goes wrong. And he goes, if the rapture comes, I'm not going to care. Woo, I'm going. Whether you want to talk about, argue about when, all that, that's not the issue. I talked to him afterwards at the reception, and he's like, I just got saved, a few months ago. And God has called me to, and it was Zimbabwe or somewhere. And so he went over there. I mean, it was amazing. Not everybody has to be like this, but he went over there and met who's going to be his wife over there. So now he's working on getting all that worked out and everything like that. The point is that this guy was on fire. He had made God's mission his mission, and then God wanted him to be with somebody because, boys, you need somebody. All right? Anyway, if you don't have that, hey, look, be diligent. Be diligent. You never know what's going to happen. God does. Just keep following him, and then something may come into your orbit. I didn't know before I came here. I thought, oh, boy. And I was here for a year. I was like, oh, no. Yeah, I lived in Orlando for 18 years. Remember I used to joke about it? They're in a McDonald's within 9 miles. No way. There were 7 around my house. No. And now I say, more trees, less traffic. You ever watch the movie Cars and Lightning McQueen? I thought of myself as Lightning McQueen. But what happened? He became a country hick, didn't he? And here I is. But you see, you trust God and follow him, and he's the center, and then things come into that orbit, and then you can want them and you can desire them. But you need to be diligent about what God wants first, not tack him on. Anybody still with me? Now, I could add all kinds of words here. We're talking about being diligent here in the light of 2 Peter. But to be truly diligent requires commitment. You got to keep at it. Diligence means you keep at it. You want to make superior cadet? You better learn how to clean your rifle and do all, you know what I'm saying? Right? You want to be first in the class? You better get all A's because someone else is going to do it. Right? You want to get that scholarship? You got to do, you see what I'm saying? Commitment. Keep at it. Consistency. Diligence means consistency to do it right. Well, I'm diligent, because, one time a week I come to church and all that. Yeah, okay. Courage. Diligence requires courage to do things you might fail at. Because you know how it is when you're a kid. I can't. My little 1 and 3-year-old granddaughters, that's their new language. I can't. Of course, we hold them up and all of us, yes, you can. Then we're going to have to temper that as well, I'm sure. Yeah. Yes, I can climb here. But diligence. And little kids are like that. Little 1-year-old Olive, she's diligent to find those keys to get back on the porch. Because I'm like, no, we can't go. Door's locked. She goes, key, and pointing up the shelf 3 or 4 feet higher than she is. That's one area where I don't have to step on my, stand on my tippy toes to get it. They know. And they know how to turn the lock. And we had to put a thing to latch the door like 6 foot up to because they'll open the door and they'll find a way. They'll find a way. Why? They're being diligent. They have courage to do things they might fail at. It takes creativity. You've got to find a way through it. You've got to find a way to do it. We're just not, we're in the middle of nowhere. We're just not going to get people here. We've got to find a way to do it. Go out there and tell people about Jesus. What if they say no? Well, you're one closer to a yes. It takes creativity. It takes deliberation. You don't just float through life. You got to make careful choices about what will nurture your relationship with Jesus and what will hinder your relationship with Jesus. Don't tell me that you can watch that program because everybody else in the church is watching it. They ought not to be. Oh, boy. I'll just move on. Let that sit with you. Yeah. It takes discernment to see what's getting you off track. People come all the time, and you've done it yourself, and you've looked in the mirror and said, what's wrong with me? You got to be diligent to find out what is wrong with you. It might be nothing. Diligence requires initiative. If you don't get in the water, you're never going to get wet. I wonder how deep it is. I don't know. Why don't you? If it's over my head, then it's over 5'3" or whatever.
I'm old now, 5'1 and 3/4, whatever. Effort, industriousness, teenager. Energy, earnest, eager, enthusiasm. When you think you're getting a free break and you get free money and you're going to get free stuff, boy, you're eager. And when you find out you got to work for it, you're less eager. See, he's saying it's all there for you. All the furniture is there. Fill up your house with it. Be diligent. Become more like Jesus. And then these scoffers, you won't have to, you can just look at it. People say today, you know, Jesus didn't come back to judge people. And everybody in this room goes, of course he is. Right? You get to the point. But it takes patience. The process can be grinding. Seem boring and fruitless. Diligence requires patience. It requires routine. You've got to develop habits related to your goal. If your goal is to lose weight, you can't have cookies on Saturday night. JD, let's get a tube of cookies. I know. It requires stamina. It requires perseverance. You guys know. You understand. Diligence requires perseverance. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to add, you know, brotherly affection, love, and I'm going to add these things, and you just check it off and check a box off. You can't do that. You have to keep at it. Always keep at it. Diligence, diligence, and tenacity. You know what tenacity means? It means it sticks tight. Stick at it closely. Don't lose focus. As in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if you keep doing these and is increasing, they'll make you fruitful and effective. If not, you're going to be living like someone that isn't even saved. It's going one way or the other. Which way are you going? Depends on your diligence. Now, the Greek word or forms of this word that we see here in 2 Peter 3:4 are translated elsewhere as eager. In your ESV, Galatians 2:10, Ephesians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 2:17. I'm not going to take the time to go there. 2 Timothy 2:15. What does the KJV say? Study to show yourself approved. Same word. In the ESV, it's do your best. Same as 2 Timothy 4:9, 21, Titus 3:12, do your best. Hebrews 4:11, strive. 2 Peter 1:10, diligence. And we talked about 2 Peter 1:5, 15, make every effort. Well, man, you're just driving this point home. I get it. Not yet, you don't. To be diligent is to be attentive, careful, persistent, and thorough. The opposite of being diligent is being negligent, careless, lazy, and sloppy. It's a problem in the world and the church. You see young men not taking initiative. People who drop out of ministry and serving, I can tell you the pattern every time. They're doing four things, then they're doing three things, then they're doing one thing. Now they're there 3 weeks out of the month, now they're there 2 weeks out of the month. Now all of a sudden they have a problem with me and somebody else in the church, and then they're gone. They get somewhere else, they live on the spot for a couple years, and the pattern repeats itself. You don't have to be a prophet to watch the grass grow. Right? If you came here this morning from another state, another world, and you saw everybody wearing a coat, you think, maybe it's cold. What do you tell your children? You can't hang out with them. You can't stay over there. You can't do that. Why? Because you don't have to be a prophet to watch the grass grow. You find yourself making excuses for not doing service. Boom. Boom. Because when you first get saved, you're like, I want to do something, right? Of course you do. He's saying you could be like that for your whole life. But there's some issues that we're going to get to. You know, people can do more or better. We're not trying to beat you up, but some people just get lazy and stop being diligent. Diligence is about pressing on, staying the course when things get hard. When difficulty, opposition, stress, or some other form of resistance comes, people tend to back off or slack off entirely. Or they get whiny, or they just get sullen, or they just act like, well, I'm just tired. That's all you hear from them. I'm just tired. Think about it. That happens in terms of physical labor, scholastic and intellectual challenges, learning a new skill, maintaining fitness, spiritual disciplines. But let me say this. Diligence is not the same thing as being obsessive. Okay? For example, you can work so hard at your career that it damages other facets of your life, such as your physical, mental, or emotional health. I'd rather go without a meal than mess up my family. I'd rather go without working out one day if it's going to mean I need to minister to somebody, etc. Now again, I don't want to give myself an excuse, but to serve as an example. I've been too diligent in terms of empathy,
So I haven't been diligent enough with my physical body. You guys have seen me go from 180 to 135, to 190 to 140, to 180 to 135 again. Now we're on the upswing again. That's like three or four times. I don't have an excuse. I haven't been diligent. What's going to cause me to be diligent? Because you have to have diligence as a leader. And any role of responsibility, you have to develop thick skin or you won't be able to handle disappointments. And disappointments are this life. However, developing a thick skin might keep you from experiencing the same level of empathy for people's problems that you had before. You need to have both a thick skin and a tender heart. Most people have thin skin and a hard heart. That's what you see, road rage and all these other things. It can be very tough to get that and to keep the right balance. Are you with me? It's not a cookie-cutter situation. Experiencing every problem at a deep emotional level will destroy you. It will give you a stroke at 48 and a heart attack at 50, and et cetera, et cetera. When you add up all the problems of scores of people, it becomes overwhelming. Now keep listening. If you come up to me afterwards and say, oh, this, that, and the other thing, you missed it. I'm using me as an example. I'm not talking about me. All right? Don't let yourself off the hook of this and make it about me. This is about you and Jesus. But if you try and protect yourself against feeling too deeply, you become callous. You know what I'm saying? You can only help so much. You can't say that until you help so much. It's tough love. No. Love may be tough, but you don't be tough with love. Love is love. Sometimes it seems like only two options are either emotional burnout or callousness. That's why you need to regularly lay this concern before the Lord in prayer, ask Him to give you the proper degree of tender feelings and emotional toughness. It takes a lot of diligence not to compromise, go through the motions, or quit altogether. And we go through seasons of that, do you not? As I said, it can be very tough, and it's taken its toll on me. On one hand, you have a lot of people who see Christianity as a self-help club. They come in, they get here, and we're not, I mean, we're happy-clappy, I guess, but we're not super happy-clappy, and we're not just do this and everything's going to work out. We don't sell Jesus like that. We present Him in His fullness. We try. But you know how it is. You know, you're just looking to get a great marriage, be a great dad, meet a wife, raise shiny children, walk in divine health, get a raise, get a better job, become a leader, be somebody. You're thinking, Pastor, we never hear that here. I know you don't. What happens to him is not so much about what Jesus wants, but what He wants the best for you. And when you can't deliver them into that sort of promised land, they look for greener pastures. And you spend a lot of time and effort, and you suffer a load of heartache and heartbreak. And, you know, I just can't get them in and say, these are T-U-L-I-P, the 5 points of, you know. You can't do that. Some of you are like, what's that? Talk to me afterwards. You can't just do that. You have to be pastoral. You have to be sensitive and all that. But they're not ready, and they have a problem, and you can't deal with it in the way that they want you. You can't wave your magic wand and snap your fingers, and so they bolt. And it hurts your heart, and you want to spend all this time, and you have to fight that impulse to say, I just wasted my time. No, you didn't. You plant seeds, right? What did the Apostle Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. And sometimes the increase is you in learning how to deal with that. I've had to learn that person. I'm trying to be transparent with you. Again, it's not about me. Oh, Jesus, help me. But you get the point, I hope. On the other hand, you got those that attend faithfully, and they mean it, and they give faithfully. But when you talk to them, all they've got is a bunch of Christian cliches. You know, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm claiming that. I don't receive that, brother. Oh, come on. They're not really connected to God and His Word. And if you teach on sin or some cherished idea they have, all you're going to do is hear and parrot the cliches. But they won't hear what you say, and they get mad at you if you don't agree with their cliche. They never grow, and they manage to throw a sand on everything. They know what they want to know, but they're so immature, it's sad. So, what happens? Stay with me. It gets happy. You're tempted to grow cynical about it all. You can apply this to your own life, I'm sure. But while cynicism and a thick skin may keep you safe and sane, it won't please God. So you find yourself swinging back and forth between being emotionally despondent over other people and simply throwing yourself into the routines of the job with an attitude, I prayed, I tried. Looks like you don't want help. That's too bad. You need to listen to what I'm saying, brother. You too. I'm telling you. Vince Lombardi said, this is victory. when you're out there on the ground, whether you've won or lost, you give it everything you've got. That's diligence. Sometimes it means you were just spent to perdition with your boundaries, I say. That's psychology. The Word of God says this. Paul says, I'd gladly be spent for you. I'll pour myself out as a drink offering for you. But there is a balance there, and you pour yourself out and you find yourself wondering if God's going to transform anyone. But you have to keep in mind the process of growth is often painfully slow, but it's real, and it has to become real for you. And it helps to start reviewing cases in the church where God is working in people. And yes, that means I developed this discipleship thing, they're working that plan, and it's working, and hallelujah. And as soon as I share it and say, this is great, then it falls apart. What do? You be diligent. Get back on the horse. Keep riding. I remember I was 11 years old, and I got my XR80, and I'm riding, and I'm thinking I'm bad. And I told people, I guess my dad must have heard me through the window. I said, I'm going to get a motorcycle. I was lying. But I got a motorcycle the next day. And I was racing it through, and you know, I was confident on it. I was feeling good. And just as I was coming out of the woods, my handlebar hit the tree, and I flipped over, and it flipped on top of me, including the muffler on my leg. The funny part is I didn't break my collarbone then. I broke it later trying to race my 3-year-old brother to put their underwear on. Yes, I know. The point is my mother was like, that's it. That's it. There's no more. He's 11 years old. He's like 3. I was very, very, very tiny. He can't handle that. It's not right and all that. My dad says he will be on that thing tomorrow. And he was right. I was in there with a big old huge brace like this. And all the kids called me Quasimodo because I was bent over for 6 weeks. Yeah, it's true. I could tell you what I did. Well, anyway, I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. The point is I was eager to get back on it. I loved it. I loved the freedom of it. It was a machine, which me and machines have had an adversarial relationship for all my life. But we were diligent. I wanted to get healed. I wanted to get back up on it. I wanted to learn to ride. And then I actually got good enough to race a little bit. It really wasn't really that good anyway. But I was diligent. Why? Because I wanted it. And there's something inside of you that wants Jesus so bad. And it's called the Holy Spirit. So it is true. How do you get that thing? Keep bubbling up. You got to keep being diligent when it's not seeming to grow so good. And that's what I've got to do as a pastor. And I see growth, and then, boom, it's like whack-a-mole. Got this one down. Woo, low maintenance. Here comes another one. Oh, I know this family. Oh, no. Right? I'll just say something about Calvinism. They'll run. You know? No, we're not going to play to your pet. Goodbye. You are tempted to do that. You know how it is. You have people that come up to you and you're like, oh, no, no. Because they're always sad sack. How are you going to help them out of that? I hate the idea. You got to avoid toxic people. Oh, good for you, happy place. Where do toxic people learn to get detoxed? Here is where. God gave you one as your under-shepherd. Ha ha. Anyway. I look around and I start seeing all the wonderful things that have happened. Like the people who don't have support, but they take initiative anyway. The people who quietly step up and bear each other's burdens. I was going to the back to get my granddaughter today and sing with her. And then she came up front and started dancing. It was wonderful. But in the midst of that, we had our people up front praying. There was people on the side over here, people on the side over there, people back there, all huddled and praying. And that encouraged me. I knew it. God had me see it. And there's others that have shown growth. You know, if you're growing your hair out, it may take several weeks and months to grow. But if someone didn't see you and then they saw you, they say, wow, look at your hair. Everybody else didn't notice it quite the same, right? Like when I do finally start losing weight again, God willing, then, you know, it'll be those 36 that are pants, then down to the 29s. Which I was wearing before in the skinny jeans and trying to look all hip pastor or whatever. No, no.
I didn't say all boundaries were bad. The point is you wouldn't know over time yourself. You've got to keep at it because you don't see the growth happening. You don't see it happening, but it is happening, and you see it in other people. And I remind myself that the congregation has put up with my flaws as much as I put up with some of theirs. During one's tenure in the ministry, one's definition of success actually changes. If you're going out on the mission field, sister, let me just tell you, it's not going to be what you think, no matter what you think. Every mission I've ever talked to, and you know, some of them are in our family, as you know, they say, it's not that. What is it? I can't give you a list. Just it's going to be disappointment, it's going to be hard, and God's going to stretch you like crazy, because unless you're stretched, you don't grow. Yeah, my niece told me that. Your definition of success is actually going to change. This is helpful to being a diligent and faithful pastor. Now, it drives me to my knees in prayers and sharpens my understanding of the true reality and nature of spiritual warfare. See, God's design is to get you to be diligent. The devil has also got D's. Distrust, disbelieve, or disobey God. That's what he's trying to do. That's what it is. He's trying to get you to distrust, disbelieve, or disobey God. This is spiritual warfare. To be diligent is spiritual warfare. To stay awake right now is spiritual warfare. It is, I am telling you. Because if I was serving porterhouse and you're not a vegan or a vegetarian, you'd be like, oh yeah. You'd suddenly be awake. The smell, the sound, the look, the taste, I need to be diligent to finish. It's 12:08 and we're in bonus time. Okay. You get my point? There are things to motivate you. Find what motivates you to get towards God and pursue it. Find what demotivates you to get near God and run from it. And no matter which is happening, be diligent to keep on it anyway. Our enemy hates us, all of us, and works nonstop for the full destruction of every living image bearer. The weapons of our warfare are not programs, degrees, full calendars, or appointments. I have a great need for a deeper prayer life and ministry, and that will always be true no matter how well I'm doing at it. And I ache for people who are struggling, and I ache for people who say, something else happened today, and I couldn't be there, something else happened today, and it's on and 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 on. You've got to be diligent. You've got to want it, baby. He says, you can have these things. And what does he say? We didn't even cover it. In verse 10, he goes, if these things you do, you will never fall. And of course, if you're in Christ, you're not going to fall out of salvation. He's the one that bought you. But you'll never fall for these ridiculous lies that you see enumerated and illuminated in 2 Peter. Anybody still with me? And I wonder even to myself if I'm maintaining proper motives and a heart alignment. It's critical. And let me say this now. If you're diligent, there will be fruit from your labor. There will be. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain. And he bases 1 Corinthians 15:58 on all that he said about Jesus Christ and his resurrection before that. Amen? People have it so easy today that it seems foreign to have to work hard. But if you don't develop diligence, you're going to find yourself automatically in more trouble than if you did develop diligence. Does anyone doubt that? Can anyone say no to that? Of course not. It's true of all of life, not just your spirituality. For example, everything around you is breaking down. We're talking about getting a new playground, and now I'm sitting here and everybody else not here, and I'm talking to Melissa, and I'm like, look at all the spots on the carpet. Don't look. Just don't pay attention. We need a new carpet. We do. Soon. I figured out a color. We had a two-man committee, and it's over. But the carpet's breaking down. And I'm thinking, man, we're having our best year. Praise the Lord and all that. We're going to be able to give more. We blew our missionary targets away. We might even be able to take somebody else on if someone's even listening to me. And, you know, that kind of stuff, right? And yet, here come the elders. Well, we're still going to have to get an AC next year. Don't forget that parking lot that you did 5 years ago. You know? All that stuff. Everything in your life is deteriorating. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Everything is breaking down. Your home, your lawn, your appliances, your plumbing, your AC. Some of us like that. Your car, your teeth, etc. Everything is wearing down. I mean, don't you get it? You get the shirts. When I first found those slip-on Skechers, I'm like, yeah. And then the memory foam goes, no. You're like, no, 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 they'll never have another 7.5. I mean, you know, I'm tiny or whatever. If you're diligent to maintain your products and your AC and all that, you slow down the deterioration. You lengthen the lifespan of the products. But if you aren't diligent, but rather negligent, you speed up the deterioration. You lessen the lifespan. Now, positively speaking, listen to me. One seed can lead to a tree with fruit that has many more seeds. That one seed, diligently cared for, can produce the start of a never-ending harvest. So even if you've neglected certain things about your spiritual life before today, take heart, take heed, or in your current season, you can be encouraged and reap a harvest. But you've got to remember that it takes time. My friend Tim Challey said it this way. By the way, I don't know him. Why is he my friend? Because he's my brother, right? In all the Christian life, we need to have confidence in the process, and we need to maintain confidence in the process. We need to believe that God really does work, and that He really does work over time. Too often, we overestimate the growth we can gain in a week, but we underestimate the growth we can gain in a year. Then we overestimate what God will do with us in a year, but underestimate what God will accomplish in us through a lifetime of submitting ourselves to His process, that great means of sanctification. Though it's right to be harsh with our sin, it's also right to be patient with our growth. So diligence slows down deterioration, and diligence can produce a multiplied harvest. But without diligence, you won't get the positive results. And you're guaranteed to get the negative results. So you need to do what you can while you can. Your capacity to be diligent is going to change in certain areas over time. Yeah, it's true. The younger man should be diligent to save up for his retirement. The retired man should be diligent to maintain a reasonable expense. The younger man should take care of his body so as to delay the onset of certain troubles. The older man should be diligent not to put undue stress on his body. You need to diligently read your Bible and pray continually and meditate on the truths of God. Go to church, fellowship with others, and all these things that you can and must make time for. Because there will come times when your physical body, your abilities, won't allow you to do those things that you can do right now. It's true. Yeah, it's true. I'm finishing now. The first step can be very hard, but it is necessary. Momentum is a great motivator. When no one's around, no one wants to get involved. We were taking some of our grandchildren and my stepdaughter. We were taking her out to the mall, and of course, we're going to go eat somewhere because I'm not being diligent with that. Anyway, we eat there, and it's cold. And outside, there's this cornhole game, you know, where you take the little bean bag and you try to make it in the hole, and it slides up there, and you try to figure it out. It was a PDF, PDQ, that's what it's called. And good chick. And my sweet pea wanted to go outside and do it because she was bored. I'm so bored. Why? Because I'm 12. Well, she didn't say that, but, you know. Now, watch what I'm saying. Watch what I'm saying. Everybody listening? We weren't going to do it. I didn't want to go out there in the cold. I had shorts on because whatever. But then at the end, I said, come on, sweet pea, let's go. And we went outside. And we started playing with the beanbag. Started rolling it up there. I made a couple. We did a little thing. Then all of a sudden, the rest of the family starts coming out. Then another family comes out. Momentum is a great motivator. Just being here motivates. When you see your family that you only see for a few months a year, and then they show up, you're like, oh, yay. No, hey, they're still alive. And I love them. And they're still with us, you know. And they see people, when are they? Are they here? And I mentioned someone to ask today, are they in town again? Yeah, they are, because they were at Stella's thing, and yeah, they should be here today, you know, that kind of thing. Momentum is a great motivator. I get that. But you've got to develop that momentum in your life, and you've got to be diligent when it isn't there. Can you hear me? Starting something, though, can be very demotivating. People get stuck. Now am I speaking to anybody? People get stuck because they never actually take the initiative to get moving. Or they start, but they aren't diligent to stay. It's never your determination to start. It's never your decision to start, but your determination to stay that makes the difference. But people give up time and time again and never gain any real traction. Today's fast-paced, right now, instant gratification-based society contributes to this. I know.
But anything worth doing or developing is worth risking failure in the attempt. Can you hear me? People can be paralyzed by a fear of failure. Even after starting something, having to keep at it leads some to give it up. Weight Watchers works, by the way. I don't want to give them a commercial. It works. It can't not work. It's just math. But if you don't stick with it, it ain't going to work. If you stick with it, it'll work. The hard part is, then you've got to keep doing it. I know. You mean I'm going to take those pills, you know, us that have had the heart attack, for the rest of my life? Yes. If you lose weight, will you take less? Yes. But it's something you're going to take anyway? Yes. Oh, don't think you're going to faith it and all that. We don't argue about it. Don't do that. Don't get that. Don't hear something I say and then park on that and lose everything else. Don't do that. That's your issue. Don't get mad at me about it. No one knows who I'm talking to except the person I'm talking to. Don't do that. When you do that, you're doing the very thing that I'm talking about, and you are diligent on this end, but you won't expand into other areas. And there's so much more for you to discover. And yes, it might be just the way you think. But sometimes the way we think is what causes us to sink. Peter is saying, stick with it. All the other things are hors d'oeuvres. Yes, we can talk them out. We can work them out. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm right. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you becoming more like Jesus in His character? This is what His character looks like. You must be diligent to do it. Keep your eyes on the prize. He is coming back to reward. He is coming back to renew. But He's also coming back to judge. Peter's message to you is that God has given you the grace that you need to grow. And growing in Christ-like character is how you multiply grace and peace in your life. That's what he says at the beginning of the book. May grace and peace be multiplied through you, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he describes it. That's the book. But grace is about, listen, empowerment, not entitlement. God uses means like reading, studying, meditating on, and hearing His Word preached, prayer, fellowship, serving others, and the Lord's Supper to grow you spiritually. But those means must be diligently pursued. That's how you grow in Christ-like care. Don't think, well, they'll serve it next month too, or they'll serve it next week too, or it just doesn't matter. No. Pursue the means diligently. That's how you grow in Christ-like character. And that's how you get safety and satisfaction out of the Christian life. You can do it. God wants you to do it. And He's given you the means to do it. So do it with diligence. Heavenly Father, please forgive me, Lord, for any words that I said that are not in line with Your character. That I get frustrated, or I have fear, or I think of my own failures. And instead, Lord, instill faith in all that would hear this message that they have in the Word of God a connection with the Spirit of God that can enlighten and empower their union with God in such a communion that we grow from one degree of glory to another by Your Spirit. This we thank You for, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.